Chapter 34, Book of Exodus, as we go slowly, verse by verse, through the Old Testament here. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. And Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now, if you haven't been with us, like I say, it's been quite some time since we've been here in the book of Exodus. But if you were with us, you recall where we left off was Moses went up, he got the Ten Commandments. Came down, there was quite the party going on as everyone got a little restless, a little bored, and began, instead of waiting upon the Lord, they began to chase their flesh. There was the whole golden calf fiasco, and Moses threw down the Ten Commandment tablets. They broke, and now God is giving Moses a second chance. Now, I think one of the most important things for each and every one of us to come to realize in our life is, of course, the salvation of God. But I mean, when we try to wrap the hands of our mind around that, we need to understand that no matter how deep our sin, no matter what we've done, no matter what a person has done in the past, he can start over. If we get anything out of this story, we should be able to get that. That there isn't anybody in this room that can out-sin the grace of God. And that's the heart of the gospel message, that we can start over. I mean, in a situation like that, I mean, I think we would have not blamed God at all if he just absolutely threw down and Moses was out of the club and I'm going to get somebody else to do this. But that's not what happened. I mean, even though Moses broke the commandments of God, he failed to represent God before the people. He failed to represent the people before God. I mean, let's face it, he failed. But God was not done with Moses. Again, you cannot out-sin God's grace. I mean, I realize that when it comes to that, I think many of us struggle with this issue because I think that that's an aspect that's oftentimes difficult for us to grasp. I mean, we live in a world that the attitudes and the politics and the worldview does not run this way. I mean, we live in an age where, you know, forgiveness is not that quick, is not that all-encompassing. But God's love extends beyond any human understanding. And I think oftentimes it takes us a lifetime to really, you know, to grasp that at all. And I don't know that we ever will until we're with him. It's a love and a forgiveness and a grace that is beyond anything this world has to offer. Now God, he's going to bring both Moses and the people back into a communion with him. It would be a restoration or a renewal, really, of epic proportions, because these guys were way out there, obviously. The people's sin was great. They had blatantly disobeyed God's very first commandment. So this restoration that we're seeing now, God is going to take his people through some steps of renewal that I think should interest us, because those steps of renewal that he brought the people through are going to be the same kind of steps that we go through when we go through that same renewal. The reestablishment of a relationship. God was reestablishing this relationship with his people, something that he had at one time, and now he was going to, he wanted to have that relationship back with them again. So the first thing in the steps of renewal was that Moses had to respond to God's call to come back into his presence once again. And that's where it always starts, gang. God called upon Moses here in the first four verses and said, I want you to come up and I want you to meet me. God was calling, but Moses had to respond. I think that's important. Now, it's the same for all of us when we have failed. When we have sinned, when we broke communion with Him, God is going to call us back into His presence. And certainly we cannot heal that breach ourselves. But we still are required to act. We still are required to move. I mean, we have to move. God calls, but we have to move. We have to get up and we have to walk back into the presence of God. Now, oftentimes, this is more difficult than maybe you think on the outside. Because oftentimes, in those situations, we are feeling ashamed. There's feelings of guilt going on that can cause us to isolate ourselves. And when that happens, we isolate ourselves from everyone, including God Himself. So our tendency in these situations is to simply hole up inside ourselves and languish in our self-pity. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That's the way he defeats us. He defeats us by making us feel like we cannot come back to God, telling us, well, you're a loser, you messed up, God isn't going to have you back, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and on and on. And that, again, causes us to just isolate ourselves, and then we don't come back to God. We need to be reminded, I think, often of God's grace, and that His grace is without bounds and without limits. Now, if you're feeling tonight that you're out of the game, I assure you it's because you put yourself there. Because God is never out of the game. And we do that a lot. The fact is, the more times we fail, the harder it is to accept His love and His grace and restoration, isn't it? I mean, have you ever been there? I mean, really, you start messing up, and it seems like each time you go, I just been messing up too much, I just can't come back. And that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. Because you feel like, well, I don't deserve it. I deserve justice. I deserve punishment. I mean, wouldn't you feel sometimes it'd be better, you'd feel better if God were just to hit you? Because you think, well, I just deserve it. And all He's doing is holding His hands out to you, telling you to come home. Sometimes that's harder than if we were to get a spanking. And in those times, and if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. In those times, I think is when we find God in the most incredible way, perhaps more incredible than any experience we've had with Him. Because I think it's in those times we see God's greatest attributes. His attributes that He loves us. And that there's nothing that we can do to ever get Him to stop loving us. Now, I'm not saying that if we continue in sin, that there isn't increasingly painful earthly consequences. Because oftentimes there is. But God never abandons us. God never rules you out. So, the calling upon Moses, at this point, the beginning of this chapter, I want you to notice that his life task and his life service hadn't changed. Our scripture tells us that the calling of God is irrevocable. And sometimes we go through a whole lifetime before we are willing to say amen to that. A whole lifetime before we go, yeah, you're right. Because the call upon your life by God is going to remain the same. He's just going to keep calling. So God put Moses back on the horse, so to speak, and he continued from exactly where he fell off. What does that tell us? Sometimes we have to go back to where we fell off. I think lots of times we think, well, can I skip all that? No. You have to go back to that same point. He picks you up right there, and we go from there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I encourage you guys tonight, if you're in that situation, and I think all of us find ourselves there sometime in our lives, it is the devil who's telling you that you're out. It is the devil who's telling you that you're washed out. I wish that we could go through life without messing up and learning lessons that way. But I don't know anybody, including me, that has learned everything that way. Oh, I love it when I learn a lesson and I don't have to do it the hard way. But I can't tell you that I haven't learned a lot of lessons the hard way. And I think you guys have done that too. But God is always willing to take you back. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Let's go on in verse 5. He says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and he stood with him there." Okay, just stop and let that roll over you for a minute. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the generation, or the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So Moses made haste, understatement, "and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped him." See, the new version would say Moses hit the deck, face down there. "And he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance.'" So now, the second step of God's restoration is we need to seek and experience that presence of God. I think a lot of us have a lot to learn about what it means to truly worship God. I think the closest some of us come is when we sing before services, and even that is you know, scheduled. When was the last time you had a real unscheduled worship session with God? Because that's the real thing. And I think that there needs to be that seeking and experiencing that presence of God, the dialogue of prayer, the prayer that really is just worship. Moses answered God, and he now moved to respond to God's call. And when he did so, we see God's incredible grace and his forgiveness. And again, that grace and forgiveness didn't just reestablish relationships with Moses, but it went further than that. Because God was now going to give Moses, even in this time when Moses was down, he was going to give Moses what quite likely was the greatest spiritual experience of his entire life. Now, this is a guy who saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw the water turn to blood, frogs, the whole plagues issues, the escape from Egypt, the Pharaoh, the issue, all the wonderful things. But I think this was probably the greatest spiritual moment in his life. And it was not when he was high, but when he was low. When he was going through the battles. Because you know what, gang? This is oftentimes how God works. I think some of you, and I know some of you, could testify to that fact. You see, mercy, we hear a lot about God's mercy and his grace. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. And God gives plenty of that. I mean, how many of us, we have mercy just the fact that we're not dead. But grace is more. Grace is the receiving of what we don't deserve. That's the receiving of God's great blessing and his bounty, when really what we deserve to be tossed out on our heads. That's God's grace. That's blessing when we would have been happy just to receive mercy. Moses here was going to receive God's grace. So God came to him, and he came to him in communion. And in the greatest manner that God could commune with someone while they're still in human form. And if you read about this issue, you know he was pushing the envelope that day with Moses, just as far as humanly what his body could take. God would now talk to Moses in a very intimate and a very personal way. We read this, and I don't know about you, I read this and I almost feel like I'm eavesdropping on a conversation that was so personal and so private that I almost feel like I was eavesdropping and reading this. But I think this is important for us to read, because when we read this story, we see that it was God's intention to share, not just with Moses, but with all of us too, how God wants to commune with us, how God wants to communicate with us if we're willing to, the level of fellowship, the level of friendship that He wants to have with His children. This is what God wants. He doesn't want to be the thug. He doesn't want to have to be hitting you on the head. He doesn't want to have to be, the faraway God that you call on the bat phone when trouble arises. He wants to be in communion, to know that praying unceasingly relationship that the Bible speaks of. So God here, he introduces himself to Moses. And you say, why would he do that? Because there was a fresh and a new relationship that was going on here. God was willing to start over again. Now I want you to notice in this, he uses the name Lord. I think that that's very important. That's very definitely significant when we look at this. Especially when we look at what precipitated this meeting. I mean, Moses had crashed and burned. He dropped the ball. The people had sinned and dropped the ball. Everybody had failed. And God comes and he introduces himself as Lord. So he wasn't just Moses' creator. He was more than just Moses' God. He was saying, look, Moses, I am your Lord. The one in control. The boss, the ruler, the master. Now, you may or may not know, if you're a student of the Word, you know that in biblical times, a person's name was designed to describe them. It would stand for all that that person was and all that that person did. And let me tell you something tonight, if you don't realize this. He is Lord, whether you accept him as that or not. I mean, I think a lot of us, we see him as God, as our creator. You might even receive Jesus as your savior. But God is Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether you receive him as that or not. A lot of us go through life and we never do see him that way. Look how God describes himself in this passage. Merciful. Gracious. Long-suffering. Abounding in goodness and truth. Let me ask you, is that the God that you know? Or would you describe him as scary, distant, mean? Because this is our God. This is the description of the God Jehovah that we worship. This is your Lord, and he is full of compassion and mercy. This is the relationship he wants to have with us. Let me read this passage to you in the New Living. It reads like this. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. Now, why would he throw that last part in there? I mean, what does that mean to us? We need to understand that grace never means that God is overlooking sin. He's not letting you slide. He's not sweeping your sins under the rug. Grace is always designed to have a part two. He gives it, we respond to it. He gives it, we respond to it. So grace is designed to have a response on our part. It's never meant to be a get-out-of-jail-free card. The Bible says here that God is long-suffering. That means God suffers a very long time before he takes action against our sin. Nobody can say God is not patient. So he waits a long time. He suffers a long time before he takes action against our sin. But let me make this clear to you today. He will take action against your sin. He's long-suffering. Not forever endlessly suffering. See, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that he's very, very patient, very, very gracious. But I am also telling you that there's going to come a time that he might slap your hand. Anybody ever got their hand slapped by God? You know what I'm talking about. Now, he does that not to hurt us. He does that to wake us up because he loves us that much. And again, I wish it wasn't true about mankind, but it is, that sometimes we only respond to pain and, you know, the little tightening of the screw there a little bit, and it's like, okay, I hear you, Lord. I wish it wasn't so, but it is, isn't it? He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, let me make it clear to you, this is not an issue of generational curses. If you know what that is about, that premise is not biblically supported. In fact, I can give you many, many passages to dispute that concept. If you don't know what that means, that's probably good. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that God is going to punish your grandkids because of your sin. So what is he saying here? He's saying that oftentimes when we entrench ourselves, when we isolate ourselves in our sin, when we refuse to give up that sin, despite the heat that he may put upon us, sin has a way, like it or not, of being passed down to the generations. Our kids tend to become just like us, good or bad. We don't like to admit that. Usually you have to get to be about my age before you look at Dad and go, okay, I'm more like him than I want to admit. But I will remind you, gentlemen, they will grow up to be like you. So I think he's speaking of this as more of a fact than some sort of a verdict. All right? Let's go on in verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant, God speaking, before all your people I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth. Another verse, just to let that roll over you. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. It is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep 7 days. You shall eat the unleavened bread as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. Now, number 3 on our list of restoration is, in our renewal, there needs to be a new commitment to obedience, a new covenant with God. God is making a new covenant or a new deal with the people, and we are in that same situation. When we have disobeyed, we need to go to God And there needs to be a new commitment to the obedience of what he's telling us. Now I want you to notice God's incredible love here. I mean, these guys, that we said, they have committed an absolutely terrible, gross sin. They blatantly rejected God. They broke his Ten Commandments. I mean, literally broke them. Before they even went to press, they broke them. And yet now it's God who's reaching out to them. He made the initial move of peace. And God has always been the initiator. You see, God's been waiting for you before the foundations of the earth were formed. Before you were born, he anticipated your arrival. He sent his son to die upon the cross to pay for your sins, that you, at this day, can make a commitment to him, and you don't have to be nailed to a cross. You don't have to die for your sins. You don't have to go through all that anguish. There's already been a stand-in. The payment's been made. It's already done. Now God is doing the reaching out. It's God again making the first move to reestablish that relationship with the people. Now, in order to make that a reality, he's going to establish some new terms, if you will. A new deal. A new deal with the people. And it was designed to clarify God's position. Why? In the hopes that they would never be back here again. Look, I'm going to try to reestablish things with you. A recommitment to obedience is called for. All these things is designed so we go through this once. And isn't that all of our desire? That if we got to go through these kind of things, one time would be fine. Thank you very much. Yet some of us, we go round and round and round and round the same mountain. And we find it astonishing that when we come around the mountain again, there he is, still waiting for us, still willing to forgive us, still willing to take us. But doesn't the pain get a little greater each time? See, the desire on God is that we grow, that we mature. He's so forgiving when we fall down, when we fail. He's willing to pick us up and brush us off and take us back into the fold. But the goal is not for you to live that way, but to mature and to grow, that one day you can lead and you can teach and you can be the example that God has called all of us to be, especially in the latter years of our life. Sadly, that is a rare thing. And maybe it's because of my age, there's few that I can look up to that's older than me that I can look and say, man, I really, really admire that guy's faith and his living. There's a few. As I said on Sunday, many start the race, few finish. So God here, in this agreement with God's promise here, he says that if they will obey him, he would do marvels in their midst. I find that astonishing. What he's saying in language that we can grasp today is that if you will obey me, Christian, I'll blow your mind. I will show you things. I will do things with you and do things around you in your presence. I will do things that will just make you marvel. Man, if you can carry anything home with you tonight, carry that home. Because I am here to testify to you guys tonight that that is absolutely the truth of God. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that deal is still on the table today, gang. It's an awesome thing that I will do with you, he's saying. Anyone else making that promise that can actually deliver that today? And yet we struggle, especially if you're young. You struggle because you think God is going to take something from you, and you're not going to be able to experience all of life, and you're not going to be able to, you know, really experience all that life has to offer and all the good stuff. Because God, He wants to just take things from you and just kind of make you a hermit and hide in a corner somewhere. I don't know that God. I really don't. Here's a passage where God is promising to show us things that will make us marvel. But I want you to notice that there is no compromise on the part of God here. When He's talking to Moses, He's not trying to cut him a deal. God warns them. He says, look, watch out for yourself. Watch out for yourself. He doesn't say watch out for your neighbor. He says watch out for yourself. Because the problem did and still does lay inside of each one of us. I hope you never lose your fear of falling. I think when the day you lose your fear of falling is the day you are beginning your decline. But God was not compromising with Moses here. It's like, you know what, dude? You fell, and I think I made things too tough for you. So I'm going to offer you now an easier path, a lighter version of that, because the important thing is that you succeed. So I'm going to just go a little easy on you. I mean, God didn't back down. He didn't give a light version of faith, and He's not giving us a light version of faith and discipleship today. He's not trying to give us this in hopes that, well, you know, we'll step up. You know, and we'll make it if it's easier. That's the world's methods. Sadly, much of the greater church's methods today too. We kind of, I think, live under the pale of gray in many ways today. Sort of a Jesus light version of church going. You know, all the appearance of the real thing, but half the power, Jesus light. See, God didn't have this idea of, well, you know what? Humanity's doing such a lousy job for living for me, so I'm just going to lower the bar. No, man lowered the bar because we weren't meeting the standard. And let me tell you something. That is the lie of Satan. To spoon feed you the easy path of Christ. There is no such thing. It's the end days delusion. I think it's the delusion that the Bible speaks of that it'll even fool the very elect. And I think that this Jesus light idea today is so prevalent that those who still want to stand, those who all want to hold to God's directives, hold to God's promises, you know what? You get the cult label hung around your neck, don't you? Oh, you're one of them fanatics. You're one of those that are radical. You're way too extreme. You're being a legalist because, you know, you're seeking to be holy. You're seeking to be an active servant. You have a desire to please your Lord. So you're just a legalist and you're way over the top. And we live in a generation where there are so many people who they cannot stand that heat, or they don't want to stand the heat that they get for standing on that. So they just move on down the street and find a church that tells them that everything is okay and it's all right to place God in the third, fourth, fifth position of your life. Some place that'll tell you what you just need to believe. You know, the overriding concepts of Scripture. You don't have to actually believe the specifics of them. You know, God's changed. He's got all hip now. I mean, He doesn't really expect you to do those things, right? I mean, He just wants you to believe it. He doesn't really expect you to be a servant. I mean, we're busy people now. It's 2012. Got a lot going on. So we think times have changed, but it's very important for you to hear this. They haven't. Not as far as God is concerned. God says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I never change. So I think that that's real important to realize that even though God was cutting a new covenant, He didn't back down. He didn't give him an easy path. He just said, let me remind you what it means to walk with me. Verse 20 of the text says, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Now, by the way, point of trivia. Verse 19, all that open the womb, if you guys got Old King James, it says, all that open the matrix are mine. That's where the movie came from. It really did. That verse, in fact, I believe that verse is printed on the wall of the ship in the matrix. Notice the end of verse 20. It says, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. That's a stark and clear directive, isn't it? And none shall appear before me empty-handed. Oh, how we try to circumvent that, huh? I mean, that just seems like an awful lot of commitment being asked there. I know. Some of you say, well, you know, I can't afford to give to God. I don't have the time to serve. Let me tell you, you can run if you want, but you can't hide from this aspect of God. It comes up over and over and over again from Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. You see, what God wants with us, what God wants for us is a relationship, a communion. God is not interested in some one-sided, deep pockets daddy relationship, you know, where you always come out to Him with your hand out, always wanting more, always wanting gifts of pleasure and comfort, temporal things. Because some of us, that is our relationship with God. Christianity is a relationship, a communion. It's a two-way street, if you will. Certainly what God wants from us is perhaps intangible. But many of us are willing and seemingly able to accept the cross of Christ in eternal life, new birth, forgiveness of sins, without ever feeling any obligation. I find that astonishing. You see, when Jesus saved me, I felt that I owed Him everything. Then my life was His. Anything I got was a blessing from Him. Most of us spend our lives trying to cut a deal. So I think any kind, you know, when we have a relationship with God like that, I would challenge you that you don't really understand the magnitude of the cross. You don't understand what it meant for God to give His only Son to die in such a horrific way. I mean, I know I can't repay God for what He did. There's not in a million years could I do that. But I also can't tell you that I honestly sit up here and don't feel any obligation. I mean, I'm thankful. That thankfulness motivates me. I'm in love, and that love motivates me. I think that these one-sided relationships many of us have with God, it just says I'm unthankful. It says I'm self-consumed. Frankly, it says I don't love Him, I love me. I think it says that I'm not regenerated, actually, because we're still living according to the flesh. Verse 21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, remember, write that down. No boiling your goat in the mother's milk. Now, one thing for sure, and, you know, I think we need to deal with this. I may step on some toes here, but God's laying out the command again about working on Sunday. I mean, you can claim, well, that's Old Testament law. I'm not under Old Testament law. And you know what? You're right. I'll give you that. That's true. But I tell you, I have always looked at everything that God said and the value that was behind it. I think many of us are going to try to justify this again, and they're going to go, well, you know, just like the whole, you know, coming to God empty-handed. Well, I have to. I don't have any other choice. Really? We're talking God here. You do realize that, right? God who can do anything and does do anything, right? I mean, it's almost as if you're saying that God cannot possibly make any other arrangements in your case. Or, maybe worse than that, maybe you're just unwilling to sacrifice for the king. Maybe you don't really understand the Lord's sacrifice. Or maybe you just think God's powerless in this issue. I tell you, frankly, and you take this for what it's worth, I have never, in all the years of my ministry, met anyone who has survived that very long. Never, not one. Outside of the corporate worship, the fellowship, the celebration that occurs here every week, you're going to fall. I promise you. If you make it, you'll be the first one. And I've been doing this for a long time. There's a reason God said this. The first fruits, the first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Again, we're reminded, guys, God calls for the cream. All right? That which is on the top. This is none of this tonight. This isn't my beef. I don't have an axe to grind on this. This is just what's here in Scripture. So God's saying, I want your first fruits. I wonder how many of us have never experienced that in our lives. We give God the floor scrapings, the floor sweepings. Whatever's left at the end of the month, if there's anything left at the end of the month. God is saying, I want what's first. Before the electric bill, before the car payment, before the blizzard at Dairy Queen, before the cable, first. Now I know you're thinking, yeah, I can't do that. I guess God's a liar then, right? Because that's your alternative. He's either a liar, or he's going to come through for you if you're obedient. I remember a time, and I'm not trying to scold you. I did this. I was young once. It was a long time ago, but I was young. When I thought that, you know, me and Sharon, man, when we got married, we were poor. I mean, we didn't have enough money to pay the deposit in Oklahoma to get the gas turned on so we could have hot water. So it was hot. It was Oklahoma. So we just took cold showers. You know, our bed when we first got married was a twin mattress on the floor. We're poor. I didn't care. I was married to a hot chick. So I was happy little clam. So, but we didn't have nothing, and I thought we couldn't. And, you know, the Lord has a way of catching up with you on this stuff. And there came a day that two of us talked and said, you know what? I don't care if it's a dime. God's getting the top. And that's it. Never, ever, ever since that day have I ever been in need. Want? Oh, sure. I'm still a man. Need? Never. Oh, there were some scary moments. There was crisis. Then I got to stand back and watch God do those miraculous things in my midst. Now, God's not a bank. He's not an investment plan. I don't mean for you to think of it that way. But God promised. It's a promise in Scripture. He says, try me. Test me and see if it isn't true. It's a point of maturity and growing up in the Lord. And again, I'm not complaining. We're not going broke. The electricity's on. AC's on. So this isn't schemed and planned. It's what's here in the text. That's where we are. Receive it. I wonder again whether we grasp this. Again, I think a lot of us tonight are going, but you don't understand. I have to. I can't. And those excuses are running around in our head. But I want you to notice the context of which he's delivering this message. Moses is standing with God on the mountain. Standing with God. Talking with God. And God saying, I will show you things that will blow your mind if you will be obedient to me. Many of us are choosing to try to live the Jesus light road. We're not being obedient because we're afraid. We're too much in the world. We're too fleshly. And God's calling tonight. Time to grow up. Time to grow up. Now, again, if you say, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. We're not under that. Okay. Before I leave, I will read Matthew 6:33 to you, though. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's New Testament, New Covenant. So you can take that one home. Verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine? Hanging out with God, drinking espresso, 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. I guess the espresso doesn't count. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So now the fourth step to the restoration is to embrace the Word of God. All of it. To make it your own. See, we know the Bible says these things, but I think some of us, we need to get to a point where we go, that verse, that passage, the directive of God, that's for me. That's mine. He's talking to me. Now, as I said, you may claim you're not under the Ten Commandments. You're not under the law anymore. But let me tell you, make no mistake that the Ten Commandments, it's not like they have ceased to be. The law of God has not ceased to be. The Ten Commandments is not without power. It's not without its place. What is the Ten Commandments for? To tell us how far off the mark we are. So the law is still around. It's still God's holy standard. Certainly the fact is we can't obey it all. So oftentimes we think, well, you know, I guess if I can't obey it all, I'll just ignore it. I'm not under it anymore. I don't have to pay any attention to it all. See, gang, of course we're not going to obey all of the law. I mean, the fact is the reason Jesus came is because we need a ringer. We need someone to play in our place, don't we? Need a champion. We need a pro. A winner. And there's only one that can fill that role, and that's Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, There is salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6 says, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through Him. He's the only game in town, guys. He's the only way. Matthew 7:21, I'll remind you, says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as the commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So step five, and the last step in our renewal, our restoration, guys, is the going forth and the proclaiming of God. The going forth and making disciples. Luke 11:33 says we're not to hide our candle under the bushel basket. What does that mean? It means to not try to be the secret agent Christian. To not try to live our faith incognito. Let me ask you today in closing, guys. What does your faith say? I mean, does your faith say that you've been in the presence of God? I mean, do people see Him in your life and being as well as what's coming off your lips? I mean, do people know you're a Christian tonight? Do they, the people you work with, the people, your neighbors, your schoolmates, do they know? I mean, can they see in you that you've been in the presence of God? There's peace. We talked about that Sunday. Peace and the joy. Is that what they see? I think because if this last issue is not a reality in your life, I fear that you are stuck back somewhere in one of the previous four steps. Because gang, you cannot hide the fact that you've been with Jesus. Because you know what? He makes you light up. I've seen some of you guys transformed. You don't even physically look like the same people that you used to. Do you know that? I mean, you just look like a different person since you've come to Christ. But I want you to know in closing here, you can't hide the fact that you haven't been in His presence either. I mean, you can put it on for a while, but you'll never keep it up. I mean, do you crave to be in the presence of God? I mean, do you want to know Him in that way that He will do things in your life that will make you marvel? And I tell you, because I feel in my life, so undeserved to be part of His family. Certainly, by leaps and bounds am I undeserved to be here in this seat. But I got to tell you, God has done things in my midst that make me weep. I just am stupefied. I'm just amazed. I have been in moments in my life, it's like, God, just kill me now, because you can't go any higher than this. There can't possibly be a higher moment in my life than this. And it's my opinion that every one of us should be in that place. You know what? Because when God takes you off this planet, that's where you want to be. I mean, you want to be able to say in them last moments, man, we had a great time, didn't we? We did some awesome stuff, man. God did some really cool things in our midst. And that has always been the path of this fellowship. But it's not going to come through Jesus' light, and that's why we don't pursue it. through the years, we've attracted a lot of people who love seeing God's hand so at work like He is in this fellowship. I don't say that braggingly. I say that in amazement. And they come because they like the energy and they're just astonished with what goes on here. But they don't stay. Not ultimately. Because they're looking for a free ride. Nobody here gets to ride on anybody else's coattails. This is a personal thing with you and Jesus. Church here, we just all corporately come together and bring that personal energy in here, and we all corporately worship God together. But being in this fellowship is no guarantee you're not going to fall. You don't have to be around here very long to figure that out. And many of you would listen to this message tonight and you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. I struggle just to not mess up, and I feel bad when I fall down, and that's all you've ever known. You've never known the joy and the grace of God and the power and the manifest of Him in your life. Because you just don't love Him that much. You like Him. You appreciate the fact He sent His Son so that you don't have to die in hell. But you don't love Him. Love motivates. Love makes you want to be with Him all the time. Love makes you glow, doesn't it? You see people who are in love. It's like, dude, what's with you? Oh, you're in love, aren't you? Are you in love tonight? Let's stand.